This morning we have the privilege of having Jay and Kathy Penny drive through the snow and make it up here from the Macomb area. I hope it was a okay drive on 67. They usually keep it clean. They come from Quebec. They work with Evangelical Free Church of America's Reach Global, a division in the EFCA. They are training church planters on a global scale, working to equip, train, coach, and assess both in the Quebec area and in Asia, church planning as catalysts. Asia, you think of the Asian countries, Nepal, Bangladesh, the Philippines, and other areas. Their aim is to grow churches, providing resources for developing and expanding church planters. Work not just towards planting a church, but to train planters within that church to multiply, to duplicate, like we are supposed to with disciples. It's not all to come in and run things, but to enable the local people to take ownership. Trains, planes, automobiles, buses, cabs, sometimes many hours are spent just getting to these training sessions. Prayer is critical to their success, and we're all to be ambassadors, holding up and sharing the gospel and corporately gathering in celebration of what Jesus has done and continues to do for us. So at this time, Jay and Kathy Penny.
Yeah, thanks.
Great. Oh, it's so good to be with you this morning. Thank you for having us. And thank you for partnering with us. For over 30 years up in Quebec, we went out as just a young married couple way back when. And in 1987, we left for Quebec, and you've been a big part of supporting us through prayer and financial support over all those years. We came with our growing family. We have four adult children now, and we serve in French-speaking Quebec. So our kids were born and raised there in Quebec, and went to French schools, and were a part of our ministry as well. Three of them still living in Quebec, our two boys and our daughter Jessica, Michael and Jamie and Jessica are still in Quebec, and our daughter Lisa is living in Ireland, presently working there. And Jessica and her husband are also involved in a church plant. Her husband is a pastor, and they have our two little baby granddaughters, Rosie and Phoebe, 2.5, and Phoebe's 10 months. So I'm involved in mainly ministry in Quebec, and I come alongside church planter wives, and sometimes the wives just need a person on the outside of their church plants to just be able to pray with them, walk with them, mentor, coaching, different aspects of that ministry. And also I'm involved in the assessing of church planters and church planter couples as they are seeking God's will for their lives. And they feel called into this. We have an assessment that we do over a period of days, and I'm a part of that to speak into those situations and help these people discern God's will for their lives in church planting.
Yeah, I'm trying to figure out how to turn on the microphone.
Yeah, the microphone's on.
Oh, it is.
I'm also involved in local church ministry in our local church and worship ministry and ministry with women.
Okay. Thanks. Would you, you talked about the candy cane. Would you share the candy cane?
Oh, well, I'm...
There's a significance to the candy cane.
Yeah, there's a children's book that was written about the candy cane, and that the red signifies the blood of Christ shed for us, and the white in the pureness of us as believers, Christ's blood shed for us on our hearts, and that we're justified before God.
And then the shape.
The shape in the shape of a cane. He's our shepherd. You should have shared it.
That's right. And then you flip it over, right?
Yeah.
And it makes a J to remind us.
Jesus.
Jesus is the source of our
salvation. 1 year we sent out candy canes to all of our neighbors with a plate of cookies.
So. That made so much better sense than my instructions.
No, but I loved it.
No, you were fine. No, but it just reminded me that here's Christmas, and the candy cane is a reminder of who Jesus is, why he came,
and
why he died.
And that unity in our singing and unity as a body of believers. I loved it, what you did with that. And I thought everyone did well. I haven't sang that song in a long time, and I really liked that one.
So good.
Yeah.
Okay. For those that don't that weren't here for Sunday school, I have two rails. One rail is in Quebec and the other rail is in Asia, and so I end up traveling 3 times 2 weeks in Asia to help people, national church planting leaders, understand how to create structures and practices that lead to multiplication. And so many of the people that are leading church planting movements overseas are already pastors, and they have responsibilities for being pastor, but then they tithe, 10% or 15% of their time to go help develop new churches. And so I'm able to come alongside of them and help them understand, first of all, to bring a bunch of them together so that they're networking and working together instead of working all by themselves. And then as a group of national leaders, they can begin to strategize, plan, and develop how to plant more churches in their area, work together to establish training, to understand how to assess church planters. Not everybody can plant a church, and things like that. Now, if you'd like to talk about any of that afterwards, boy, we'd be happy to talk to you, or go to lunch or whatever, if you have questions about the specifics of the things that we do. This morning, I'd like to share with you a message called The Threat of Redemption. And this is basically, at a certain point in time, somebody shared with me material for a retreat. And when I was a church planner, we did a 2-day retreat with people in the church to cover this idea of the threat of redemption. So this scarlet thread that is in the Old and the New Testament. And so if we could move forward, human history is God's canvas. God is in the process of telling a story. It's a big story. His power and glory are evident for all of us to see through this story. And Scripture testifies to the scarlet thread that binds the whole Bible together. When I was in seminary, there was different ways of viewing the Bible, and there were, some people tried to disassociate the Old Testament from the New Testament. But in the scarlet thread, you begin to understand that there's that Jesus is already present in the Old Testament in many different ways. And I wish that we could go through all of that, but we don't have time. So let's go forward. And the scarlet thread was revealed to the Apostle Paul. He understood this. Remember that when the New Testament is a church planting book. I don't know if you realize this, that almost all the letters were written to young churches. And so it's really a church planting book in a sense. And the Apostle Paul, all he had at the time was the Old Testament, right? And so he began, and the apostles understood this connection. Paul said, the mystery made known to me by revelation, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. See, God has this plan, and his plan is to reach the world with the gospel. And Paul began to understand, he had this limited view of what God was doing. And then on the Damascus Road, something happened to him. Jesus met him on the Damascus Road. Why was he blinded for 3 days? So that he would understand that his paradigms, his understanding of what God was doing were wrong. He was spiritually blind. He was physically blind, so he knew he was spiritually blind. And then was healed. And so, if we could move forward, in this big story, humanity gets sick and cannot heal itself. Now, this is really countercultural today, isn't it? The word sin is not used anywhere in on the news or in any of the public discourse anymore, because that word has no relevance to today, except the whole world is just all messed up and nobody can figure out why. Well, maybe it is because as humans, there's something wrong with us. Man falls into sin. But you see, even in Genesis 3, this promise, this amazing promise, that the serpent, who represents Satan, the essence of evil, will be crushed by the seed of the woman. And so you begin to see this thread beginning even in Genesis. And then if we could go forward, God finds a man of faith. And this person, Abraham, I don't know if you know anything about Abraham, but Abraham lived in the most developed and advanced society of his time. It's called the Sumerians. If you go to the British Museum or somewhere else, you can go and see information about the Sumerian society. And they were far ahead of everybody else. And so Abraham is basically called out from the New York City of his day or the Paris of his day to go out in the desert, and he follows God. Abraham obeys God, sets out by faith, and God says to him, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now that is a really weird promise. Like, imagine if you're out in a desert somewhere wandering around and you say, well, God called me out of my New York or Paris of the day, and I'm wandering out here in the desert. Why are you out here? Well, God told me that I would find him out here. And then he said, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through me. I mean, what a weird thing. Can you imagine what he's thinking? It's like, what does this mean? This is so weird. And he becomes Abraham. So his name changes, the father of many nations. How in the world is Abraham going to become the father of many nations? If we go forward, even this promise gets bigger. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through him, Abraham. And then God meets him again and says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And just to make it a little bit interesting, his wife can't have kids. So, I mean, the whole thing is like this, just this weird, weird thing, right? And why would God do that? Probably so that people know that it's only him who can do such a thing. If we go the next step, God forms a nation for himself. Like, why is it that God would choose Israel? And as many people today would ask that question when you see what's going on in Gaza, right? And you go, what? You know, why would God choose these people of all the people? What's the deal with that? And part of it is, in order for this story to progress, he chooses a nation for himself so that the what happens to this nation reflects on who God is and what he's doing. And you see in 2 Samuel, and who is like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself. And so there's this special nation that's supposed to be a light. We'll see this. It's supposed to be redeemed as God's people. If we go forward, we see that the role of Israel was to tell of God's glory among the nations. It wasn't supposed to be just this little place, you know, where everybody, we're just going to all wear funny hats and bow when we pray and, you know, do all this other stuff. No, actually, we're supposed to be a light to the whole world. And you see this desire that God has that his wonderful deeds would be told among all the peoples of the earth. And then in Psalm 67, again, we see, may your ways be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. God is at work in adopting this nation and working in their history to somehow reach the entire world. And then if we go to the third part, we see that within this, God is going to promise, he promises that a servant will rise up, some special person that's called a servant. There's a number of different names that are given to this person. And we know who this person is. I'm sure that you've heard this from Isaiah 52. We'll read this, but then in Isaiah 53, it talks about this servant and how he's this suffering servant who's going to in some way cleanse people from their sins. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. So this is a really amazing promise. Now, Isaiah wrote this at least 5 centuries prior, and probably more. I can't remember the whole chronology of when each of the prophets wrote, but at least 5 centuries before Jesus showed up, Isaiah wrote this. And if you go into Isaiah 53 and you read what's written there, you're just going to be astounded to go like, oh my goodness, these prophecies were written and these just centuries and centuries and centuries before Jesus showed up, describing in great detail even how he would die, if you would look at Psalm 22. If we go to the next slide, we see these verses in Psalm 22 that describe crucifixion before it was even invented. So it wasn't invented until, I think, the first century B.C. by the Romans. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And that is how, you know, someone is crucified. And you see in Psalm, in the same Psalm 22, this promise, which is really weird again, that this person is being crucified, and yet it says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow before him. Like, who is this servant? And how is it that these things could be foretold about this servant? And so if we go to the next, we see that in the genealogies of Jesus, and as you know, we're in Christmas time, and you're going to begin to probably look over the genealogies as you begin to study, look at how Christmas, why we celebrate it and everything. And it says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why is it that Matthew wants to go all the way back to Abraham and trace through Jesus' lineage and genealogy from Abraham going forward? It's because that scarlet thread has been just weaving its way all the way through the Old Testament, because God has a plan. God has a big story. He has a plan. He has made promises. He has done things for centuries and centuries to tell everybody about what it is that he's up to. If we go to the next one, Jesus, this is after Jesus' crucifixion, and he is the risen Christ at this point. He's walking down the road with 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Luke has recorded this conversation. And he said to them, Jesus, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ, which means the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. See, Jesus is found in the Old Testament in so many places. We could spend months just looking at all the different places where the Old Testament foretells or identifies people who were types of Christ, like Joseph was a type of Christ, Moses was a type of Christ, but Christ is the one that surpasses all of them. And Jesus was explaining this to these disciples who could not understand what's going on. Why in the world would this amazing teacher that we thought was going to be the Messiah, why would he get crucified? Why would he die? Why would God allow such a thing? And then as we go forward, we see that the plan of God is after his son has died on the cross, that he would form disciples. He would multiply disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples again of all nations. And you see this great story that God's in the process of doing, where he foretells all these things. He has these promises. He has prophecies. The prophecies are now being fulfilled in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. It says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I mean, you can see the project of God is not to simply work within the Middle East or something like that, but to work around the world, to work in such a way that in every single place, see, in their idea, Jerusalem and then Judea was a little bit farther out and Samaria was a little bit farther out, but then go to the ends of the earth. You know, Jesus gives instructions that he wants people from every tongue and tribe and nation to come to know him. And so if we go forward, you see that Paul once again said, "We receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." Paul had received a specific call. You are to go to the Gentiles. You are to go and spread the gospel and see that it goes out to people from all over the known world at that time, the Roman Empire. And Peter even says the same thing to these different people who are not Jews. You know, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So God started out to create a nation for himself. Now he's in the process of creating a whole people for himself, and that's the church. The church is become the people of God. And then if we go to the to what's going to happen at the end, like the end of the story, is, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, tongue, every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." So that's from Revelation 7:9. That's the end of the story. It's foretold by the Apostle John, the revelation that he received through the Holy Spirit. This is the what we expect to see one day, right? And so you see this plan that God has to reach the entire world. Now, why is it that your church is supporting missionaries? Your church is supporting missionaries because God has a plan, and he has made promises that he is going to touch the entire world, and you have graciously decided as a congregation, we want to be a part. We want to help as the Lord is out touching people all over the earth. And when you think about it, we could each of us probably, if we could somehow supernaturally understand our spiritual lineage, you know, there's somebody that led me to Christ. His name is Tim, and it was at the University of Illinois in a fraternity house. And then somebody led Tim to Christ, right? And the person that led Tim, you know, you can go back and back and back. And where would this all go to? It would go all the way back to Jerusalem, right? And there would be a spiritual genealogy for each of us in which God had reached into our lives, and he wants to continue to do that in terms of reaching throughout the entire world. So as you look at this big plan, this big story, how's it going? Like, do you think God is at work? Do you feel like, I mean, and the reason why I chose this message is I think there's times when you look around the United States, you look around North America, and you go, "Oh my goodness, I think God's forgotten us. I think there's so many things going on that we don't understand, and churches aren't growing like they used to, and things like that." I mean, you know, what's this project all about? Is any of this going to happen or what? And a lot of times you don't hear all of the things that are going on, you know, so the promise is being fulfilled. I remember when I was at seminary quite a few years ago in the early 80s, communism was considered to be like this big, huge threat to the gospel. I remember somebody talking about Gorbachev, the marks on his forehead were the marks of the beast. I don't know if you ever heard that. That was so silly because Gorbachev was one of the key people to open up the Iron Curtain to the gospel, because in the end, through Gorbachev, you know, they started opening everything up, and he was visiting the United States, you know. So at one time when I was a young Christian, people are saying, communism, we must stop it. It's this evil thing that's going to totally tear apart the church and everything else. Well, you know, I remember times when I was in the Czech Republic or in some other places in Poland, and here's all these leaders, these church leaders from across these countries that were behind the Iron Curtain, and now they're working together. There's an organization called M4 that does church planting across Europe, and they're all working together. There is no Iron Curtain anymore. You know that, right? There is, this Russians are wanting to impose their will once again. But God is at work growing his church. Even in all those countries that used to be communist, and there's many churches that are being planted in those areas. If we could go forward, this is a prayer card that I had when I was in seminary. You could buy these prayer cards. I had grease on my thumb. You can see right above Asia, there's a thumbprint on that card. I don't know if I was eating pizza or what in the world. But anyways, I would have these prayer cards, and I would be praying for these different countries around the world while I was in seminary. And this is Cambodia. And at that time, you see communist world, Cambodia. And look down at the bottom. I'll help you see it. If we could move forward one, then it shows 8,000 to 10,000 Christians at the fall, Protestants even, at the fall of Phnom Penh, the capital. Now look below. By 2006, there's 2,400 churches, 100,000 Christians, and Christians are 2% of the population. And I just went the other day to check again, and in 2022, there's 340,000 Christians in Cambodia, 2% of the population. They have an 8.8% growth rate. Is that amazing? I mean, that's saying something, isn't it? And this is a country that, you know, at one point had almost no church. Today, if we could go forward, many people see Islam as the greatest threat to the gospel. You know, in the Muslim world, Muslims are growing more quickly. There's more Christians in the world than Muslims, but Muslims are growing more quickly. Why? Because men can have more than one wife, and they have lots and lots of kids, and they sometimes take over countries or impose their will on countries. But, you know, Kathy and I personally saw an Afghani Muslim come to Christ. And we've met other converts who are even more remarkable. There's a guy in Bangladesh who was getting training, the Catalyst training that we give. And when I first met him, I noticed that there was something wrong with his jaw and a whole deformity on his face. His name is Cento Mir. And Cento was planting a church in Bangladesh. And these guys came, they grabbed him, they took him, they put a shotgun in his mouth, and they pulled. And so he had, they thought that they were going to kill him, and they left him for dead there in the road. And he had all these lead pellets in the back of his throat, and somehow he survived. Someone found him, picked him up. And he was sent to Singapore and to Thailand, and it took a couple years for him to become healed. You know, his jaw was broken and reset, and to get all this stuff fixed. And still, when you talk to him, it's very difficult for him to speak clearly in English, the little English that he knows. I'm sure that his Bengali is it's enough to get him along, because not only he was a church planner for the Assemblies of God. He went home after he gets, you know, out of the hospital and healed and everything. And the leaders in the Assembly of God are saying, okay, Cento, we're going to pull your family out of this area. We're going to move you to a new area, and you can plant in a new area. And his wife says, no. we're planting right here. Now, I don't know. You would not do that. That is a gutsy move, right? That is a really gutsy move. And there's churches that are being planted by Cento and the people that Cento has trained. And he himself is a Muslim convert. So if we could go forward, I just, I'm doing a lot of research to try to understand better how to help these national leaders. And I just read recently a book called A Wind in the House of Islam. And it was just, I was almost crying as I read it. People coming to Christ. Sheikhs coming to Christ in Northern Africa and leading hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of their followers to Christ. They don't lead them to Christ. They lead them to Isa, I-S-A, which is the name for Jesus in the Quran. And so they share the gospel with them. They share about Isa with them. They get a New Testament and begin to share with them the true story or the full story of who Isa is, because you won't get that in the Quran. But there's 9 areas where Islam is present in important ways across the face of the earth. And in all 9 areas, there's some amazing places where people are coming to Christ in really important numbers. And then just recently I read another book and I met the author of Movement Catalyst. And this man tracked 31 apostolic leaders who were effective in catalyzing a total of 35 church planting movements. Now, a church planting movement has to be at least 100 churches. They have to be a certain number of generations of churches where one church plants another, which plants another. And all of these movements took place in Muslim areas, 28 Muslim people groups in 15 countries. God is at work in all kinds of places around the world in ways we have never, ever seen before. There are more Muslims coming to Christ now than ever before. Iran has so many. There's all these people in secret house churches in Iran who are putting their lives in danger every time they meet. And there's millions and millions of Christians in Iran. It's just amazing. If we go forward, I want you to see what's happening in the world, because you don't see this. Like, CNN probably is not going to put this on. Fox News is not going to put it on. MSNBC for sure will not put this on. 100 AD, there were approximately 100,000 believers, or one Christian for every 360 non-Christians. And it took 1,430 years to have 1% of the world's population come to Christ. It took another over 300 years for 2% of the world to become Christian. It took another 150 years until 1940 for 3% of the world to be Christian. And if you begin to look now, from 40 to 60 is 20 years. There's a great missions movement that took place after World War II. From 70 to 80, again another 10 years, it went up 1%. 1980, it's 6%. 1983, 7%. So 1% took 3 years. 86, 8%, 3 years. 89, 9%, 3 years. Another percent, 4 years. 10% of the world considered Christian, 1993. This is from Gordon Conwell Seminary. They have a part of a website where they track the numbers. And if you look in 2012, approximately 11% of the world's population are evangelicals or Pentecostals. 2021, approximately 13% of the world's population are evangelicals or Pentecostals. And it's projected to be 13.7% by 2025. So what about God's promise? What about the work of missions? What about the idea that one day we will stand before the throne and there'll be people from every tongue and tribe and nation that are going to be singing? You think that's going to happen? I think it's going to happen. I mean, I don't know if you realize this, but there are people that are counting the tribes that do not have the New Testament in their language. And you shared earlier about a New Testament in a Nepali language, and I'm not sure if it's the Nepali language or if it's a tribal group, but that would be interesting to know more about. If we can go forward, look at what's happening. I don't know if you understand the terms. Global North is going to be Europe, Russia, North America. Global South is going to be South America and Africa, and then, you know, and then Asia is separate on its own. And you can see that the Global South, this is due to South America, a huge change in South America from being a predominantly Catholic area to becoming a more and more predominant evangelical area. We're receiving in Quebec missionaries from Brazil who are coming to Quebec to plant churches. And Kathy was a part of assessing two Brazilian couples that are planting churches in Quebec. I mean, it's amazing. It used to be that it was Western missionaries would go out around the world, and then all of a sudden the Korean church began to grow so much, and they were sending missionaries out. And now people are talking about missionaries from everywhere to everywhere. There's Filipina, so females in the Philippines who go to Saudi Arabia to work in homes in Saudi Arabia, and they lead people to Christ in Saudi Arabia, rich Saudi families, as the maid or the person that's taking care of the kids in the household. And there's documented cases where they found churches meeting in the basement of some of these Saudi homes. So you begin to understand that what you see on TV in the United States and the news that you get may not be complete. You may not get a chance to see everything that God is doing in the world. And I want you to understand that the promise is still there. The promises that God made to you and to me, the promises that He made about what He's going to do in this world, He is continuing to fulfill those promises. In spite of whatever you see on TV, in spite of who's in the White House or who's not in the White House or what is going to happen with the Congress or whether there's going to be money given to keep the government alive or whatever, He continues to go and do His work around the world in ways that are just amazing. So God is redeeming a people for Himself. Christ is building His church. Sometimes it doesn't look like it. Throughout the whole world, there's been times of persecution and difficulty, and the church has suffered in many, many different ways in many, many different places. But that does not mean that God's not at work. Sometimes God is at work precisely through the things that everybody perceives as so negative. The Holy Spirit is moving over the nations. So then the question I have for each of us, myself as well, what role are you playing in the greatest story of history? This is the greatest story of history. There's nothing that has ever happened in the history of the world that compares to Jesus coming, dying on the cross, founding a church, and having it spread throughout the entire world. And if you could see all the ministries doing all the work in all these different places, your jaw would drop. Because God is at work. The question is, do we want to be a part of it? So, I don't know if there's anybody in this room that has not placed their faith in Christ yet. And if you have not placed your faith in Christ, I want you to think seriously. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Not who was Jesus, but who is Jesus? And what does He want to do in your life? Certainly, He wants you to place your faith in Him because He's worthy of your faith and your trust. Have you trusted Christ yet? If you have not trusted Christ yet, what's keeping you back? Don't you want to be a part of the greatest story in the history of mankind? Are you living for something big and awesome? Doesn't mean you have to get on a plane, because God wants to do all kinds of things right here in your community, in Western Illinois. He is at work. He's doing things. He's wanting to touch people here. Or you can decide, hey, I want to be a part of something bigger. I mean, Roger, you're working on somebody's website, right? For something bigger. For something that goes beyond and touches beyond what happens here. So it could be God's calling you to say, hey, you know, what do I want to do in my community? How can you be involved in the community? And I believe that the Lord would want each of us to contribute in some way, whether it be through prayer or giving or serving or reaching out to people around us, because this is the biggest story. So are you a part of the story or a spectator? So there's this famous quote. I think it was from Howard Hendricks, who was a seminary professor at Dallas. He said, the church today is like a football game. You've got 22 men on the field in desperate need of rest, and you've got 40,000 seated in desperate need of exercise. And so, so don't be a spectator. Get involved in some way. Because if you don't, you're just missing out. You're missing out on some of the most important things that are happening. So, what I'd like to do is ask us all to confess to God that He's bigger than our fears and that He keeps His promises. I hope that I've convinced you today that God is worthy of your trust and that He keeps His promises. And if He's keeping His promises, these big ones like this, then there's other smaller promises that you can count on as well in your daily life. And I would like to ask you to confess to Him that He's given you gifts and that He wants to use you and He wants to use me as a part of the plan. So we all have gifts and abilities, and God wants to use those, and He wants us to be a part of this big story, to play a role. And then I'd like to pray for you so that He can show me how I can step out in faith and serve you with what I have. I don't know what it is. I mean, the Holy Spirit is, I'm not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that talks to people and leads and guides them and opens doors and gives gifts and things like that. But I believe that you guys all have things that the Lord would love to use in some way to help build the kingdom of God. So with that, I would like to pray. Yes, you can reach out in this area through your job, through your interests. You can partner with missionaries through prayer and giving. You can partner directly. You can go away for a short-term mission trip if that interests you. You can. There's second career missionaries in the EFCA, people that come and they say, okay, now I've finished my so-called secular work, and I'm on retirement, and now I'm going to go serve somewhere. And that's an opportunity if you feel like God's calling you. And if you ever need, like, to talk to somebody about something like that, I mean, there's my email address, and I'd be really happy to discuss with you. So if we can pray, I'd like to end this message. And I think I'm going to fulfill my promise of not going over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that sometimes we put you in a box and we don't believe, we don't understand how big you are, how great you are, and in how many places and in how many ways you are at work. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as human beings with our fears, with our obstacles to getting involved, to being a part of this great story that you're doing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the gifts and abilities you've given to us and how they might be used as part of your plan. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn how to step out in faith and to serve you with the things that we have. And if there's anybody here that hasn't placed their faith in Christ, I pray your Holy Spirit would convince that person that Jesus is who He said He was, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father except through him. Thank you that you have called us to be a part of this great people. What a privilege we have. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.